Take your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 9. We come back. We're gonna pick up some speed today. So just follow as I read. Actually, these chapters are pretty straightforward, but there are some great truths that we need to look at. I've entitled this a reality check. And as we live life, or as you start any adventure, it's good to have a reality check, or you can get in big, big trouble. We all would like to live in kind of a fantasy land where everything is great and rosy and it's all going to work out a certain way. But reality often is a lot different. It is good to come to grips with the reality. I remember watching a movie years ago. I don't even know what it was, but I remember this one line. The one line was, reality is a bummer. And I think a lot of times that's exactly the way we feel, but we need to deal with it as we move on. And as I looked at Deuteronomy chapter 9, and as we flow into chapter 10, that is the thought that kept coming to me, is that this is a reality check for the nation of Israel as they're about to go into their promised land. Moses and God wants them to understand who they truly are and who he is. So this is a reality check. As you guys go into this great adventure, let's understand what reality is and therefore what you need to do. And I thought as we face life, the same thing is true. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 9. Notice how it begins. Hear, O Israel, you are crossing over the Jordan today to go into and dispossess nations greater and mightier than you, great cities fortified to heaven. A people tall, great and tall, the sons of Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? So they're going in, he's telling them the reality is you're going into this great land, and it's a great land, but you're going to dispossess nations that are greater and mightier than you. And besides that, there are the huge, tall-necked giants there. That's what the word Anakim means, long neck. There are just big people. They are huge people. And for example, last week I was watching a race in the paddock. That's where the cars and people mow around before the race. Mm-hmm. Obviously, you're not going to be there during the race. But anyway, there's people there. Because it was in Austin, mm-hmm. Texas, so it's kind of a celebrity thing. And one of the people walking in there was Shaq O'Neal. Mm-hmm. You remember the basketball player, Shaq? Exactly. I mean, he had to be 2 to 3 feet taller than everybody. That would have been the Anakim. And just suppose you take a bunch of shorter people, and we're looking kind of up all along, and you're saying, oh my goodness, but Moses says, this is your reality. But lest you panic, verse 3, know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He, the Lord your God, will destroy them. And he will subdue them before you, so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. Reality check, you're going into a land and there are great obstacles and great challenges. Reality check, but your God is greater and he will take care of you. Now you think about it, what in my life can God not help me with? What in my life can God not handle? The answer is nothing. So yes, there are challenges. We don't want to bury our heads in the sand and say they don't exist. They do exist. But also we need to remember who our God is, and he goes with us. Otherwise, why bother? Right? If we can't win, why play the game? In Deuteronomy chapter 1, God had said basically the same thing as Moses is relaying 40 years earlier as they were initially to go into the land. And initially, again, they recognized as the spies came back that this land is greater and mightier than us and we can't do it. But listen to what Moses says in Deuteronomy 1:29. Then I said to you, do not be shocked. Yeah, it's difficult. Nor fear them. You say, well, look at Moses. The reality is, shouldn't we be scared? Because look how much bigger they are. Well, if you look at it just from a human viewpoint, absolutely, don't be stupid. You can't do this. However, the reason you don't fear, it's because of Deuteronomy 1:30. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and did the plagues and got them out. And in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. So, you know, you're facing life. The reality is, this is difficult. I can't handle it. Absolutely right. But you know, my God is bigger. And then just think back in your life, all the things that God has done for you. Think about all the things, all the trials, all the difficulties, all the things that were greater and mightier than you that God got you through. That's what I love about that verse in Amazing Grace, is that, at least I think we sing it. We didn't sing it. It's not in this version. But, you know, grace has got me safe thus far, and grace will get me home. That truly is the reality. So then Moses goes on, back to chapter 9. He says, as you go into this land, and as you realize, reality is, yeah, you're going to be dispossessing nations that are greater and mightier than you. That's reality. But the greater reality is God's going to do it for you, and you're going to cooperate with him. He'll do his part. You do your part. In fact, he's the power behind your part. And then verse 4, very, very important. Because the problem is, as we go in and start having successes, our human tendency as fallen human beings, still having the flesh, is we began to think, oh, you know, that was not that bad. Look at how it turned out. And you look at yourself and say, I'm not that bad. I remember chapter 8 last week? He says, beware that when you go in there and you inherit all this stuff you didn't plant, you didn't build, and you are fat, dumb, and happy, as it were. He says, beware, verse 11 of chapter 8, that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. Otherwise, verse 12, when you have eaten and are satisfied, have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds, verse 13, and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiply, if you're not careful, verse 14, chapter 8, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And you're going to think, oh, look at how great we are. And you know, even get down to verse 17. Otherwise, you will say in your heart, if you look at all the things God's allowed you to do, you will say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this well. Reality is, God is giving you the power to do that. Verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth. So as they're going into this land in chapter 9, as he says, yeah, reality is it's going to be far above you. Reality is God will help you, but here's another part of reality. You're going to have a tendency to think in verse 4, so he says, do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out, these nations greater and mightier than you, before you, don't say this. Ah, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me to possess this land. Now, don't think you guys are that great. You know, as God begins to push these people out and put you in, don't say in your heart, oh, we're far better than they are. Look how evil they are. They were, and they are. Don't go there. Reality is, verse 4, it is because of the wickedness of these nations that God is disposing them before you. That's the reality. Verse 5, it is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you, in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord is driving, that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. That's the reality, folks. No matter what you think, no matter what they're going to tell you, no matter what, you know, is going on, it's not because you are better than they. Because the reality is, end of verse 6, for you are a stubborn people. Literally, you are stiff-necked, rebellious, ornery. You're a mess. In a lot of ways, you know better than they are. In a lot of ways, you're worse than they are because you have me. You have my law. You know what my commandments are. And you still don't keep them. You are a stubborn people. That's the reality. Remember, verse 7, do not forget how you provoked the Lord to anger, provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you left the land of Egypt until you arrived at this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. One thing we learn from history, one thing we learn from the nation of Israel, one thing we learn from Deuteronomy is you do not want to provoke the Lord to anger. Bad things happen when you provoke the Lord to anger because they have to, because he is holy, he is just, and he is righteous. And if you push his button, that's what comes out, his holiness, his justice, and his righteousness. Just go to the book of Judges and see how after Joshua died, after the elders that survived Joshua died, there was a generation of Jews that grew up and didn't care less about God and worshiped the Baals. They provoked God to anger. And so for all of them years that followed, you go through these 13 cycles where God will send them into some foreign country as a chastisement, and they are under the rule of somebody else, and they cry out to God. So God sends them a judge to get them out. And typically, as you go through Judges, they did well while the judge was alive. As soon as the judge died, they went back to their sinful ways, and you go over and over and over, 13 soul cycles. And then, of course, as you go through history, we know that's the way they lived until they were ultimately dispersed, and they're dispersed today until Jesus comes back. So you are a stubborn people. That's the reality. And then he says, if you doubt that, just remember what you did, for example, verse 8, at Horeb, Mount Sinai. You provoked the Lord to wrath. And the Lord was so angry with you that he would have destroyed you. That's why you don't want to mess with God. Remember how when you left Egypt, it took you 3 months to get them out Sinai. So it hasn't been very long. And in that period of 3 months, as you left Egypt, you crossed the Red Sea on dry land. God drowned the army. God's given you water from rocks and food from heaven, manna, and he even gave you quail. And he's leading you by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. You know, remember how good he's been to you, but remember what you did while Moses was on that mountain getting it written down, what God had told you verbally from Mount Sinai when he gave you the Ten Commandments. Remember how you know, you didn't last very long. So Moses tells us what happens. Verse 9, when I went up to the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, and then I remained on the mountain 40 days and nights, I neither ate bread nor drank water. I love the comment about that Kyle and Dalich made. They said, quote, Moses, while he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights with God, getting this written down, he said, quote, entirely occupied with the holiest things so that he neither ate nor drank. You know, have you ever wondered what heaven's going to be like? I mean, what are we going to be doing forever? I mean, down here, we do something for a while, and what happens? We get bored. Okay, I've done, been there, done that. I've seen that enough. What's next? That's not going to happen in heaven. I just love that. What hit me was, this is going to be heaven. We're going to be there in God's presence. So enamored, nothing else is going to matter. While on earth, he couldn't think about food. He couldn't think about drink. By the way, going 40 days without water is a miracle of God. But the point was, he was so engrossed in the presence of God, getting the law, nothing else mattered. So he says, this is where I was for 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 10. And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God. Can you imagine what that would have been like to go to church and say, here's the tablets that God physically wrote? Of course, they would probably worship those tablets. But you know, you come to church, I come to church, and I say, I've got what God wrote, right? Here it is. Your Bible's what God wrote. We don't have to wonder about that. It's valuable because this is the Word of God. So I was up there getting that tablets written by the finger of God. And on them were the words which the Lord your God had spoken with you at the mountain in the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. It came about at the end of 40 days and nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord said to me, arise, go down from here quickly, for your people whom you brought out from Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, and they have made a molten image for themselves. Remember Exodus 32? They were thinking, we don't know where Moses is. He's been gone, well, 40 days and 40 nights. And so they go to Aaron and say, make us a god. And he says, fine, give me all your gold. And he threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. That was his explanation. So I don't know how long that took. But let's say they take 3 months to get to Sinai. Moses is on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. So let's say within 4 months, after they had heard God say from this mountain that was so scary, they said, Moses, you keep talking to God and tell us what he says. We can't handle this. And remember how God started that discussion. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. And what God is telling Moses is, look it, within a few days, they've already broken that. In fact, it was worse. When you read Exodus 32, it says they rose up, they sat down to play, they rose up to play, or, well, you know, this is like some things. If you don't get it started right, you're not going to get it. It says, what did it say? Anyway, the people basically are down there in pagan worship of their God, and they are a mess. In fact, maybe it's 1 Corinthians. They're just not bowing down. Yes, it's in 1 Corinthians 10:7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. And evidently, that's Deuteronomy 32:4. And evidently, that was an euphemism for basically having a sexual orgy. That's how the pagans worship. So what God is saying, you better get down there quick, because the people have just not made a molten calf. They have really gone among, they're breaking all of the commandments. So back to Deuteronomy 9, verse 13, the Lord spoke further to me, saying, I have seen this people. Yeah. And indeed, it is a stubborn, stiff-necked group of people. Let me alone, Moses, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, while the mountain was burning with fire, and with the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I saw that you had indeed sinned against the Lord your God. You made yourself a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took hold of the two tablets and threw them from my hands and smashed them before your eyes. Not only in disgust, not only in anger, but as a visual object lesson that, look at, why have these when you have broken them already? Smash them. This is who we are as a people. This is your reality. I fell down, verse 18, before the Lord as the first 40 days and nights. So now he's going to spend another 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin, which you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Whenever you do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, you provoke him to anger. That's why we want to avoid that. For I was afraid, verse 19, of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was wrathful against you in order to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. You remember how Moses had been praying for the people the entire journey. When in chapter 17 of Exodus, they had no water, and they were saying, hey, is God really with us or not? Moses went to God and asked for help, and God has been answering him all along the way. Verse 20, the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. Now, for one, as Aaron was a lousy leader, he would let the people get pushed around, and he didn't take responsibility. It was his fault. And when Moses asked him, how did this happen? He says, I don't know. They gave me gold. I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. It's like, really? Really? So God wanted to destroy him. But Moses says, I prayed for Aaron at the same time. And then I took that sinful thing, the calf which you had made, burned it with fire, crushed it, grinding it very small until it was a fine dust. I threw it in the dust of the brook that came down from the mountain. And Exodus 32:20 says, I made you drink it. You want this calf? Here it is, drink. Again, at Taberah and Massa in Kerboth Hatapha, you provoked the Lord to wrath. In other words, this is a pattern. At Taberah, they were in, Numbers 11, 1 through 3, they were crying for meat because they said, all we got is this manna, whatever you call it. And then that's where they start saying, hey, you know, we start remembering the meat and the fish and the leeks and the onions of Egypt, and all that we got is this manna, and they rebelled against the Lord. Massa was where the water, they didn't have water, and they tested God and said, are you really with us or not? Kibbuth Hatapha was where they wanted meat later in Numbers 11, 31 through 35, and God gave them quail, but he was so angry with what they had done because of their greed. It says because of their greed that he slew a great number of them while the quail was still in their mouth before they could chew. Verse 23, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you. Then you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You neither believed him nor listened to his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. So don't you dare go into this land when God gives you all of this and dare say, oh, it's because we're so righteous. You are a rebellious, stiff-necked, stubborn people, but by the grace of God, he would have destroyed you and made from me a new nation. So verse 25, I fell down before the Lord the 40 days and nights. That's the way he prayed, which I did because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, Do not destroy your people, even your inheritance from whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And do not look at the stubbornness of this people or at their wickedness or their sin. Oh, you'd love to have somebody pleading with you to God. Say, look, I know what they look like. Hey, but they're your people. This is your son. This is your daughter. Lord, don't look at their stubbornness, their wickedness, and their sin. You know, as it's been said over and over, when you go to God and you're praying on your behalf, you never plead for justice. You always plead for mercy. As David says in Psalm 143, do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man living is righteous. It's always mercy, God grace. Because the reality is, this is who I am. The reality is, we're all like the nation of Israel. And if you doubt that, just say, how perfect is your obedience? How many of God's laws have you kept and not broken? You realize, oh my goodness, I am stubborn, stiff-necked, and rebellious. But Moses is praying and says, remember your servant. Your servant, remember how you made a promise to them. And Lord, verse 28, otherwise the land from which you brought us may say, Egypt, if you kill them now, Egypt will say, hey, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. So Moses says, yet they are your people, even your inheritance, whom you have brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. So Moses at Sinai is praying when God, with the golden calf, God wants to destroy him. He says, God, remember your glory. You go to Ezekiel 36, where it talks about the new covenant, and God says in there, I'm not going to bring you back for your own sake, but for my glory, that you have defamed by your behavior. I'm going to do all of this for my glory. That's how Moses is pleading. And he's going to have to do it again as they get to go into the promised land not too long after Mount Sinai, when they wouldn't, and God wanted to destroy them in Numbers 14, and Moses pleads the same prayer. At that time, chapter 10, the Lord said to me, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the former ones and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood for yourself. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, and I put the two tablets of stone like the former ones and went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets, this is God, like the former writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord has spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down the mountain and put the tablets in the ark, which I made, and there they are, as the Lord commanded me. This is grace. You know what grace this is? He's given them a second chance. And he's given them the law again. I mean, he could have said enough of that, but no, he gave them the law again. Now, verses 6 through 9, if you read about this, commentators will say this is the hardest section in Deuteronomy. Because, for a number of reasons, a number of them didn't know why it's here and why he inserted this here, but I have an idea that I'll tell you in a second. The other issue is that the travel log that Moses gives us doesn't quite jive with Numbers. But I'll leave that to you into your investigation to solve that problem. There is an answer, I just don't know what it is at this point. But notice what it says. Verse 6, now the sons of Israel sent out from Beeroth Bejaakan to Mosera. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and Eleazar his son ministered as priest in his place. And then two of my favorite cities, just the names. From there they set out to Gudgada, king, and from Gudgada to Jotbatha, a land of brooks of water. I don't think anybody's naming their kids after those two cities. At that time, now here's why I think this is here. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi. to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to serve him, and to bless his name until this day. Therefore, Levi does not have a portion or an inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God spoke to him. Who were the Levites? The priests. God is saying, because you are such a rebellious and stubborn and stiff-necked people, you're going to need continual mediation and intercession between me and you, because I'm holy and you are not. So he gives them the priesthood. And then the grace continues. Verse 10, I moreover stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, like the first time, and the Lord listened to me. Gracious Moses as the intercessor, just as the Lord had listened to me as he did the first time, and the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was not willing to destroy. Moses, a great lawyer, great intercessor, great advocate, great mediator in that sense. And he said, he listened to me. And then the Lord said to me, so now what do you do after being hit with this reality that don't you dare go in thinking I'm more righteous than anyone, when you are nothing but rebellious, sinful, stiff-necked, stubborn people. And you're going to blow it. And look at your pattern of blowing it. And then look at the pattern of God's grace and mercy. So what do I do now? Well, I think I'll stay in bed and realize I can't do this. Why bother? I'm just going to blow it again. You know? And you could just get sidetracked. But that's why verse 11 is very important. It's very important. Then the Lord said to me, arise, proceed on your journey ahead of the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give. Okay, we've dealt with this. The mediator came. Moses interceded. I have forgiven you. I've given you the priest. Now let's get going. And as you go in, and I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. We'll come back to this when we get back. Verse 12, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? And this is a great verse. I mean, if you ever wonder what God wants from you, here it is. You are to fear the Lord your God. You're to walk in all his ways. Love him, serve him with the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. That's what God wants for us. That's what he wanted for them. It's what he always wants for his people. For behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens and earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them. Even though they were stiff-necked, stubborn, and rebellious, God is faithful to his covenant. And he chose his descendants after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. And this applies to us in the church. God chose us, before the foundation of the world. He chose us we should be holy and blameless before him, and think of all that he has done to do for us. So let your, yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection and chose you as an inheritance. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. In other words, learn from your past. That's the reality, but your reality is God is gracious, God is merciful, God is strong, and let's get with it. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great and mighty and awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphans. The widow shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the aliens, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. And you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. And you shall swear by his name. He is your praise. He is your God who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the heaven. And some have said maybe up to 2 million or so people. Wow. I mean, are those not two great chapters? And I give them to you to go over and over. But what do we learn from that? Well, the children of Israel were stubborn, rebellious, stiff-necked, and yet God is even greater than that, because his grace is greater than that, his mercy is greater than that, and he will fulfill his promise. But a lot of them did die. And God did have to institute the sacrificial system to take care of sin, at least to cover it. So if I'm thinking about that, and you know, it could be the reality is we're saying we're not the nation of Israel. True. We are not there thousands of years ago. True. But you're sitting here today on October the 30th, 2022, and you have a Bible in your hand. It is the same God. So let's end by looking at Luke chapter 18. These same principles apply to us. And the reality is, we need to recognize our natural state. We need to cry for a merciful mediator. And then we need to follow the God who will forgive us and lead us. And as Deuteronomy 10, 12 says, give him all of us. I think this parable that Jesus tells flows very well with Deuteronomy 9 and 10. In Luke 18, 9, Jesus tells a story, a parable, about some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. He's going to give them a huge reality check because they think they're okay. Why do I need God? And so many people today, because they are dead in their trespasses and sins and following the course of this world, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, I don't need God. Good for you, but I don't need that. So this guy gets up there. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. Notice they went to the temple. That's key. One a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer, collector. Pharisee were part of the religious leaders of Israel. You could just say, for all practical purposes, their pastors went to the temple to pray. Who have the law, study the law, teach and preach the law, are supposed to be shepherding you. And yet they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Tax gatherer was the scum of the earth because the taxes went to Rome. And if you were a Jew and were a tax gatherer, it was even worse because you would buy your tax franchise from Rome. They would say you need to get X amount of dollars from your district and anything else you can collect is yours. So they were greatly despised. And the Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself. I always love that, praying to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Just like Deuteronomy 9. Don't go in there and think you're better than they are. That's what they did. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, I think kind of in the corner, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven and beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He is overwhelmed with his sin. He's the guy in touch with reality. As it's been pointed out, they went to the temple. He went to the temple, no doubt, to offer a sacrifice for his sin, and he realized that's not enough. I know who I am, and I have an idea who you are, and I'm in utter desperation. He's praying for mercy, but so much more than that. Our English translations have done us a great disservice, and I only found one translation, Young's literal translation, that translated this correctly, because the word for mercy is the word, basically, is propitious. Propitiate me. Propitiate me. Hilaskamai. It's a word that means do something to take care of my sin. My sacrifice is not enough. I need somebody to take care of my sin. The form of this word is only used one other time in the whole New Testament, and that's in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. Therefore, he made him, God made him, Christ, to be like his brother in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What this guy is praying, God, I can't do this. I can't take care of myself. Propitiate me. Somehow send a mediator, send an intercessor that will take care of my sin. Of course, we know it's exactly what God did when he sent this Jesus. That's the whole book of Hebrews. You read the book of Hebrews, just, you can go to chapter 9 and 10 and find out how Jesus is our high priest. Died on a cross. He took care of that. He didn't cover it. He took it away. He took it away. And you know what? Jesus stands as our great advocate, as our great intercessor. As the Bible says in Hebrews 7:25, therefore he, Christ, is able to save those, to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The nation of Israel had Moses. I've got Jesus Christ. And better than that, I'm not perfect. Well, you know that. I mean, that's what is so amazing. You still appreciate me because some of you have been around long enough to know I'm far from perfect. And neither are you. As J. Vernon McGee said, you know, if you really knew who I am and what I am, you wouldn't listen to me. But before you turn me off or walk out, if I really knew you the way you know you, I wouldn't talk to you. So we're even. But when we sin, 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he has said in chapter 1, verse 9, when we sin, we don't lose our salvation, our relationship and our closeness suffers. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there is Jesus, like Moses, pleading to God. Because Revelation tells us Satan's up there accusing us before him and is probably saying, God, you're holy, just, righteous. I know because you kicked me out of heaven. Look at what Sidorovich is doing. You need to get rid of him. And Jesus stands up and says, oh, no, Lord, yes, stubborn, stiff-necked, and rebellious. He's my child. He's your child. I died for him, and I'm here pleading on his behalf. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. So what do? We recognize our need. We call on our mediator. I hope you're still in Luke 18. It's verse 17, Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the sinner, the one who cried out for propitiation in humility because he understood who he was, this man went to his house justified, saved, forgiven, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Hell will be populated by people that never took a reality check and never paid attention, or willfully just turned their back and said, I don't need it, I'm okay. Heaven will be populated by those that went through the reality check and said, like the dear sinner, oh God, propitiate me. I need your mercy. I need your grace because I'm in big trouble. And then we think about all that Jesus has done for us. Close back to where we started, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Again, he's going to say, look at all that God has done for you. Think about all that Jesus has done for you. Next week's communion, and we'll get more into that. So what do? Recognize my need. Call on Jesus Christ. Then I fear the Lord, my God, walk in all his ways. Love him, serve him with all my heart, with all my soul. Keep his commandments with his help as God has given them to me in his word. Father, I mean, man, what a passage of scripture. And of course, we say that about every scripture because it's true. But this one just really, I think, hits the nail on the head in so many different ways. And so, Lord, there is your truth. I pray that we've gone over it briefly, that we would go back to those chapters, that we'd realize we're no different than the children of Israel, except we have a far greater advocate, we have a far greater intercessor, we have a far greater priest. We have the Lord Jesus. And we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. If there's to be shame on anybody for sinning, it's us. So God, we thank you for propitiating us through the Lord Jesus. And I pray that you would help us live. As we think about him, as we think about the Prince of Glory who died, may we pour contempt on all our pride and seek to live for him. More fully, more completely than we ever have before. Spend a moment and say, okay, God, I've heard that. I don't think it's that hard to understand. Deal with it. Say, God, hey, this was Israel's reality, and guess what, Father? This is, I know, my reality. Spend a moment, and then we'll end with this great gift. Jesus' name. Amen.